Hello, everybody. Hope all is well with everyone. We had a conference last week. Had a good turnout, had good fellowship, and had good messages. And guys should be that are on my mailing list. You should be getting those. Hopefully we'll get those out this week. Get those out to you in the mail. Yeah, Brother Lee was there. We were delighted to have him. It's been a while since we had, you know, personally seen Brother Lee. But it was a joy to have him. And the next event coming up, by the way, is the Grace School of the Bible Soldiers Training for Service. That's coming up in April, the 22nd, 23rd, and the 24th. And following that is the Ohio Conference. We will be attending the conference this year. Delighted to be on the program, and so we're looking forward to that. It's always a nice little getaway for us when we can do it. And I would do many more conferences than I do, but the nature of life just won't always allow you to do those things. Yeah, you know, love the internet, love taking advantage of the technology today. I say that to people all the time. And you know, we should try to, and that's one of the things I want to, I just haven't taken the time to figure it out yet. Probably not much to figuring out, but I do look forward to maybe broadcasting our services online, and hopefully to do that this year. And so I'm just gonna bite the bullet, as it were, take the time to figure out how it's done, and start broadcasting. Paul Sattler passed? Wow. I had heard he had been sickly. Wow, that's a shocker. I hadn't been keeping up with him, and I think I read in the last Searchlight about his illness. And I want to welcome my Uncle Curtis. He's on the telephone with us. Hey, Curtis.
Hey, guys.
Good, good. We're just getting ready to get started here, so call it at a good time. All right. Okay. Everybody say hi. Everybody says hi, Curtis. Not yet. I don't know if my dear gotten in touch with her yet, but no, they're not on yet. Okay. Why don't we bow our hearts in a word of prayer? Brother Greg, are you free to post? I appreciate that, Frank. Brother Greg generally posts for us, and unless he has any problem there, I think he'll be post. Oh, he says go for it, Frank. That'd be great. Okay. Welcome, JG437. All right. So why don't we bow our hearts in a word of prayer, and we'll go ahead and get started with our study tonight. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thanking you, Heavenly Father, for the salvation that we have through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together and to study your word and to learn of you and to learn of your ways, to learn what you require of us, to learn how we should walk so as to please you. And we count that as a privilege, we count that as a blessing. And we pray, Heavenly Father, we have that readiness and willingness to receive your word with all readiness of mind, and that there be a readiness and a willingness to respond to it in the obedience of faith. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts, and we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this is Gospel Sunday, and I'm returning back to my custom that on Gospel Sunday to focus on a gospel message. And so I hadn't done that in a while, and so I just want to kind of get back to my regular routine every first Sunday to, again, not that I shouldn't be focused on the gospel every Sunday, but definitely designing a message that is intended to reach the lost with the truth. And now this may not be as much of a gospel message, you know, for the unsaved, for the unbeliever, but it is, and yet, you know, what we're going to talk about here. We're going to talk about Romans 1:16. And talking about the gospel of Christ. And we're going to talk about at least attempt to cover three basic points in Romans 1:16-18. Talk about the power of God, talk about the righteousness of God, and talk about the wrath of God. But I want to start with the focus on the power of God. Most have not contrasted, okay? Most don't see the striking difference between the power of God in the Gospels and the power of God in the dispensation of grace. There's a striking difference in the revelation of that power or in the manifestation of that power of God. And due to a failure to rightly divide the word of truth, okay, many, you know, are making more atheists rather than believers. Of all the preaching, of all the teaching, the volume in which that is being done in the world today is resulting, sadly to say, in unbelief rather than faith, making more atheists than making believers. And that's due, again, fundamentally to the failure to rightly divide the word of truth. Why many have closed their eyes and closed their ears to the gospel? Talking to a young lady yesterday at one of the Bible studies we had, and, you know, her auntie hosts Bible study in her home, and there was a time that when they were little kids, you know, and due to the fact that, you know, the aunties, you know, pretty much insisted that they be part of the study then, but now they're young adults, and they can make that choice for themselves, and they choose not to, you know, to participate in the studies. And I asked her, I said, you know, and they're home when we're there, but they don't come and participate, and, you know, there's no attempt to coerce them into coming and to participate. But I asked her, I said, why don't you come? Well, you know, I just don't think I'm ready. And I got some question, and all she was doing was making excuses, and basically she have closed her eyes and she have closed her ears to hear the hearing of the gospel, to the hearing of God's word. And another one of her aunts happened to be at the study for the first time. And I asked her, I said, where do you fellowship at? I don't. She doesn't go to church anywhere. And I can understand how people get to that place. I understand why young people today are not, you know, doesn't give heed to the Word of God, doesn't give heed, you know, don't give thought, you know, don't receive the Word of God. They're more prone to reject it, and in fact do reject it. No faith, cannot believe it. Now, you know, but they don't believe the Bible. They don't read the Bible. They don't study the Bible. And I believe that fundamentally, again, goes back to the idea of the failure of the church at large to rightly divide the word of truth and have given expectations. You know, their teachings about the things of God are such that people initially want to believe. I made the point earlier that, you know, if you are brought up in a professing Christian home, you don't grow up not believing. You grow up believing those things. You as a child being taught these things and being exposed to these things, there's a natural tendency to receive these things because of your parents, because of it being something that they are positive toward. They're positive toward these things. You're going to be positive toward these things. The problem comes in the expectations that is given to you about God and about who He is, and, you know, the revelation of Himself and what He requires of you. And people who fail to rightly divide the word of truth are teaching things, giving expectation, teaching expectations of God that God Himself, in the dispensation of grace, do not give anyone to expect of Him. You see, our knowledge of God is not derived by the revelation of Himself to people in time past, but the revelation of Himself in this present dispensation in which we live. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." I've been teaching at one of the studies on Saturdays that the beginning of salvation for us begins with the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And having saved the chief of sinners and given him the gospel to preach to us, by which we are saved. And we come to faith in Christ through the gospel of the grace of God given to Paul. In this dispensation, in this revelation of God, in this of himself, in this revelation given to Paul, we come to know God. We come to know God, his relationship toward us, and what our relationship is toward him, what he requires of us. But it is in that revelation given to Paul that we come to know God, to know God how he wished to be known in this present dispensation. I'm always reminded of Exodus 6, where God says to Moses, says to the nation of Israel by Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they knew me by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And at the point in time where God delivers Israel out of Egypt, where he raises up Moses and prepares to deliver them out and to birth unto himself the nation of Israel, he reveals himself. He reveals himself by the name of Jehovah to the nation of Israel. And that covenant that he enters into with that nation is a unique and exclusive covenant. Not made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a covenant that is made exclusively with the nation of Israel. And it defines God, how he wished to be known to the nation and what he requires of that nation. Likewise, in the dispensation of grace, God raised up the Apostle Paul and gave him the gospel of the grace of God, gave him the dispensation of the grace of God. And by that revelation, we know God the way he wished to be known. And by that revelation, we know how we should walk so as to please him. And again, those who fail to rightly divide the word of truth, those who fail to see the striking difference between God and his relationship to the nation of Israel and God in his relationship to the church, which is the body of Christ, those who fail to see it's a striking difference when you fail to rightly divide the word, merging of the, you know, blurring of the distinctions, the blurring, the obscuring of the differences, to the degree, again, that you have false expectations of God. And this is why many have closed their eyes and their ears to the gospel, because of the expectations of the demonstrative or the demonstration of the revelation of the power of God, the demonstration of the righteousness of God, and the demonstration of the wrath of God, which is not forthcoming in the dispensation of grace. That is, God and his relationship with the nation of Israel. When you talk about the power of God in relationship to the nation of Israel, when you talk about the righteousness of God with regards to the nation of Israel, when you talk about the wrath of God with regards to the nation of Israel. It is fundamentally and radically different in the dispensation of grace. That is the manifestation or the revelation of that power, the revelation of that righteousness, the revelation of that wrath. It's different. It's not the same. And to obscure and to blur those differences, again, promotes false expectations that are never realized in the dispensation of grace. And those who profess the realization of such revelation, that is, such manifestation, are only deceived and are deceiving others. They're making false claims. They're pretending that God is doing some things, or doing such thing, which He is not. You know, as Paul said it this way, and it's no difference, I think the parallel is the same. If we preach that God raised Christ from the dead, and there be no resurrection of the dead, then we're found false witnesses of God, because we said God raised Him from the dead. And not only are we've made God out to be a lie. Well, likewise, when we talk about the revelation of the power of God, we talk about the revelation of the righteousness of God, we talk about the revelation of the wrath of God, when we talk about those things in His dealings with the nation of Israel, as though that is how those things are being revealed in His relationship to the church, which is the body of Christ, we make...
You know, He's the only administrator. He has to remove the red dot Himself. Art, you have to remove the red dot yourself. You're the only administrator. There you go.
Yeah, I'm not sure what happened there, guys, but it disconnected me. So, okay. But as I was saying, there is this false expectation due to the failure to rightly divide the word, and there's this expectation of the revelation of God's power. There's the expectation of the revelation of God's righteousness. There is the expectation of the revelation of God's wrath against sin in this present dispensation of grace, as it was done in God's covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. And as I said, you know, and for that reason, let me say it this way, for that reason, there's this search or the requirement for extra biblical proof, looking for proof beyond the written word of God. In other words, they got to have a sign. They got to have some, again, additional demonstration of the things in which the scriptures speak. And they lay claim to these things, and they present these things as how you should come to faith in God beyond what is written. Yet there's still great reason for one to open their eyes and open their ears to the hearing of the gospel of Christ. And I say to the gospel of Christ, as the very things that they are looking for beyond the written word of God, the very thing that they are looking for is revealed through the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the revelation of the power of God. And there is no other proof, no other external proof, there is no additional proof, that one should be looking for to know God's ability to save you, as the Hebrew writer would say, to the uttermost. Okay? The gospel of Christ is the revelation of the power of God. But the gospel is also the revelation of the righteousness of God. Abraham said it this way, "Shall not the God of all the earth do what's right?" And just to touch on this real quick, I'm going to come back and kind of work through some of these things a little bit more in depth. But in Romans chapter 3, and beginning at verse 25, Christ Jesus, God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to be a fully satisfying payment for sin through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Hey, Mike. Through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So you see, the gospel of Christ is a revelation of the righteousness of God, and to look beyond, not to be content with that revelation of God's righteousness, opens the door, okay, for looking for additional evidence. Can everybody hear me? I see Mike says he can't hear me. Everybody else got sound? Good, good. Thank you. But moving on, you know, when we talk about the wrath of God, the wrath of God is revealed by the gospel of Christ. Okay? And when people are looking for God's, you know, to respond to punish sin, to punish violence, to punish wickedness, to punish corruption, they're looking for proof. They're looking for external proof. They're looking for that extra biblical proof that God won't allow the wicked, the violent, the corrupt to get away with anything. But they're looking for that. They're looking for God to intervene now. Okay? And again, I mark such expectations that are looking for God to deal with the world today as he dealt with the nation of Israel in their covenant relationship with him. That such expectations are not forthcoming in the dispensation of grace. And to teach that such expectations are forthcoming, you're going to be made out to be a liar. And what you do, you make God out to be a liar, and people, and the name, and the name of God is blasphemed, is spoken evil. People will not believe God, will not believe you. They close their eyes and they close their ears. They don't want to hear it. They don't believe in it. Now let's back up and let's talk about the gospel of Christ as the revelation of the power of God. In the prophetic program, in God's dealings with the nation of Israel, let me say it that way. The revelation of God's power was by miracles, signs, and wonders. When God delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt, it was a great demonstration of His power, but an overt demonstration of the power of God in delivering that nation out of Egypt. And I'd like to introduce a thought here at this point, and just for you to have this idea as we talk about this a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 15, when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, that was their birth as a nation. That was the birth of God's firstborn, His chosen. With their deliverance out of Egypt, that was their physical birth. That was a natural birth. That was the birth of the nation. And there was physical conflict, this physical I'll just leave it at that, a physical conflict between Israel as a nation and the nations of the world, the Gentiles, a physical conflict that God's chosen people. And we see God dealing with that nation in a physical way, natural physical demonstrations of His power. And as He delivers Israel out of Egypt and they come to the Red Sea, if you remember, I believe it, Moses says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That display of the power of God was overt. It was physical, per se. It was natural, not natural, but, you know, it was a supernatural demonstration. But this is not a spiritual display of His power, but a physical display of His power. The parting of the Red Sea and the conveying of the nation through that Red Sea upon dry ground. I mean, can you imagine? You know, that is a demonstration. That is a revelation of His power. And that's how God wanted to be known. That's how God dealt with the nation of Israel. They were His sign people. Miracles, signs, and wonders are the birthright of the nation of Israel. And when God deals with them as a nation, in their first, when God first visited that nation and delivered them out, in remembering His promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you look back at Deuteronomy 4 and verse 32, it talks about the nature and the character of that deliverance. Beginning at verse 32, "For ask now the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it? Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live? Or hath God assayed to go and take him, and here's the point, take him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to the Lord, that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt, notice, before your eyes. This was visible. This was demonstrative. But unfortunately, that's how people believe God is working or should work today in the dispensation of grace. I mean, this is the underlying thinking. This is the underlying belief of the majority of Christendom today. When they talk about the power of God, when they talk about the righteousness of God, when they talk about the wrath of God. I mean, how often do you hear people in talking about, you know, the judgment of God against sin, pointing to some great catastrophe, you know, a tsunami, the flooding in Louisiana, you know, some earthquake, and you name it, and people have as an undercurrent in their thinking, in their belief, that this is God's, this is the revelation of God's, you know, against sin. That this earthquake and this destruction of human life, unfortunately, what they fail to remember, God doesn't punish the righteous with the wicked. And, you know, when you see many of these catastrophes, yeah, it's not simply just the destruction of, you know, of the lost, of the wicked, of the unsaved. Many a times you find saved people being destroyed in these events. And God is clear, God's word is clear, God knoweth how to, you know, to deliver the righteous and to reserve the ungodly for destruction. But the revelation of the power of God today is the gospel of Christ. Not miracles, signs and wonders. And whenever you see this idea or this expectation or this wanting to see some proof, some overt, some extra biblical proof, some additional proof that God is able to deliver, that God is, you know, in Romans 16 it says, now unto him that is of power to establish you. Romans 16:25. When Paul write over there, now unto him that is of power to establish you. But the evidence of God's ability, the proof of God's ability to establish you is not some extra biblical proof, but rather the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God's ability to save you, to deliver you to the uttermost, as the way the Hebrew writer phrases it, is revealed in the gospel. Now, look over at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. I tell you what, let's back up to verse 15 and we're going to read down. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, down through verse 23. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I like this portion of scripture with regards to what we're discussing here about the revelation of the power of God. And when you want to have that full assurance of understanding, you don't see Paul praying for a miracle. You don't see Paul praying for some... You remember back in Acts 4 when Peter and the others had been rebuked by the religious leaders and punished by the religious leaders of Israel, and then letting them go, Peter, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathens rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And notice Peter's request, particularly verse 29 and 30 here. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. But you see how Peter prayed there? You know, many of people today, many of saints today have that mentality. And back in Judges 6 and 13, have that Gideon mentality, where they lay out the fleece and they want proof that God is with them. Going back to Ephesians 1 here, he says in verse 17, you notice Paul's prayer, what Paul prayed for. He doesn't pray that these things would be realized by God stretching forth his hand to heal in some demonstrative way. There is such a striking difference when you study and examine the ministry and the message of Peter, and study and the ministry and the message of Paul, and how they treat various events. Oftentimes there's parallel in the events, but how they respond to those events are fundamentally and radically different. Here Paul prays for what? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now watch this. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, now watch this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, to the advantage of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The revelation of the power of God is in the gospel of Christ. It is in the message we preach. If you look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Because it is a power that deals not with our physical problem, per se, but with our spiritual. It deals with the root cause of our problem. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." One man got us into this mess. The gospel declares only one man can get us out. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God's power to save and to save to the uttermost is through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." If you look back over at chapter 1, verse 22, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." You see, when Paul went up on Mars Hill, take a look back at Acts 17. Verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace, in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others some he sa-" Now watch this. This is very interesting. "Others some he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods," plural, "because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." But there was such emphasis, you know, upon Jesus on the one hand, and such an emphasis upon the resurrection on the other hand, it was like in their hearing, these were two different personages that Paul was preaching. I mean, you might say that Paul must have personified the resurrection, his presentation on the resurrection. He must have personified that in some way, to some degree, that they were left, they drew the conclusion that Paul was talking about two different gods, Jesus and the resurrection, Jesus as a God and resurrection as a God. But what I want you to really see, that Paul just simply preached Jesus and him crucified. I think of many of the apologetics today is just an attempt to intellectualize the gospel. Okay? And as a result of that, you actually give way to the adversary. You give ground to the adversary. You don't need to intellectualize the gospel. You just simply need to preach it. Christ and him crucified. Christ, as Romans 3 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for the remission of sins that are past. To say, you know, and he goes, he says, to you know, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. In Ephesians 1:13, for example, it says, in whom, that is, in Christ, ye also trusted. When do you come to the place in your life you put your faith and your trust in God? Through intellectualizing the gospel? Through, through some miraculous demonstration, through some miraculous sign? You saw some sign in the heaven, you saw some vision, you saw some apparition? No. It says, in whom ye also trusted, when? After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That's why in 1 Corinthians 1, again, he says the Jews require a sign. They want some demonstration. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are saved, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, the revelation of the power of God today is in the gospel we preach. Okay? And when people come with the expectation that there should be some accompanying miracle, some accompanying supernatural demonstration, some internal feeling, some spiritual phenomenon. I grew up in the Baptist church, and in the Baptist churches I grew up in, you know, shouting was supposed to have been a sign or evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Ghost coming upon you. And, you know, all of my youth until I, you know, turned, and you want the very point I was making about turning a deaf ear and turning closing your eyes to the things of God. Because that's the kind of an environment I grew up in. Now, they were a Baptist church, but you might say they had that Pentecostal or apostolic tendency. They weren't fully given to Pentecostalism. They weren't fully given to apostolic teachings. But they had this tendency or this notion. They were teaching this notion that God was going to demonstrate in some supernatural way, through some supernatural phenomenon, his presence, his power. And I grew up expecting that in my own life personally. I wasn't going to fake it. you know, that was not my, I wasn't given to that. And I thank God I was never given to trying to fake that kind of stuff and get caught up into the being deceived and deceiving others. If it happened, it would have happened because it was real. If it happened, it wouldn't be me. Okay, is my point. And it had to be beyond. Emotionalism. Okay? For me, it had to be beyond emotionalism because, you know, emotions can be stirred up, but when you can have your emotions stirred up, you can be on an emotional roller coaster on an emotional high, but then, you know, the coming down. And I've heard preaching where I was emotionally stirred up and excited. But at the end of it all, I walk out the door and I had no clue, I had no recollection, I had no remembrance of what was preached. There was nothing that promoted true godliness in my life and all of that. I see my time has gotten away from me. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Philippians 1:27 sums it up perfectly. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." I'm going to just stop there. Let me just mention this thing about the righteousness of God for a moment, real quick. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed," Paul writes. And as we looked at Romans chapter 3, "that he might be righteous, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." There's this expectation of the righteousness of God. But this expectation of the righteousness of God is in how God deals with the violence, the wickedness, and the corruption in the world today. You go back and you read the Psalms. And oftentimes, if you remember Psalm 72, or 73, I think it is, about where the godly beholding the prosperity of the wicked and was tempted to go the way of the wicked, it says, "Until he went into the sanctuary and saw the end of the wicked, and rather than desiring, coveting the prosperity of the wicked, he now had a, what's the word I'm looking for, a sympathy for him, a compassion for him, because he saw therein, he saw what awaited them, he saw the judgment that was going to come upon them. But there is that expectation that when the wicked do wrong, when the sinner does wrong, there is swift judgment from God. And in the absence of that swift judgment, or in the seemingly unfairness of tragedy and catastrophe coming upon, you know, why do the righteous suffer? You've heard that. They wrote a book about that. But why do the righteous suffer? You know, why is there such violence and wickedness and corruption? And if there is a God, and so people have that expectation of the righteousness of God, that is, his stepping in and dealing with these inequities in life. And such intervention is not forthcoming. They draw the conclusion that there is no God. Where is God? If, you know, obviously there must not be a God. Else why are these things permitted to happen? And the gospel of Christ is a revelation of the righteousness of God. You see, that he might... there's a verse in I think it's 1 Samuel 25, verse 2, or verse chapter 2, verse 25. Getting twisted sometime. But it says, if a man sins against another man, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sins against God, who shall entreat for him? Who's going to intercede for you? Job longed for a daysman betwixt him and God, for one to lay his hand upon God and one to lay his hand upon man, and bring the two together in judgment, to bring about reconciliation. And we see the interests of God in being righteous, doing the right, as Abraham said, shall not the God of all the earth do what's right? And the gospel of Christ is a revelation of the righteousness of God, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believeth in Jesus. How God dealt with your sins and my sins and the sins of the world, he had to do it in a right way. In Job 8, the statement was made that God won't cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoer. And Job says, I know it is so of a truth, but how then should man be just with God? And the gospel of Christ is the answer. He who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth. That's the revelation of the righteousness of God. It's in the gospel. And that is the best way to explain the love of God amid the violence, the corruption, and the wickedness in the world. And people who seem to set this standard of high-mindedness, they know better than God, when they don't have one, give not one concern for the soul of the people that they think have been wronged by God. Whether they someone who died in a tragic plane accident or a car accident or some, act of nature, as is often referred to, just, you know, that sudden tragic loss of life, and people say, if there was a God. Well, Calvary is proof that there is a God, and that he loves you, and you don't have to look for this extra biblical proof or evidence of such love. Hereby know we the love of God, and that he laid down his life for a great verse. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you ever question whether or not God hates sin, when you look at the wicked and they're seemingly and the ungodly getting away with all horrific acts in this world, remember this. God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Behold the goodness of God, but also behold the severity of God. When Jesus Christ was made to be sin for us, he was not spared. And he suffered the vengeance of eternal fires there on that cross for you and for me. And if God spared not his own son, take heed lest he spare not thee. That's the idea. If you want to know, if God doesn't have to intervene, God doesn't have to open up the ground and swallow up the ungodly today for you to know that God hates sin. Behold Calvary. Look to the cross and know everything you need to know, everything God would have you to know. Behold Calvary. All right, thanks. I'm going to quit. I've gone a little way over time there, but thanks for your patience. And if you have any questions or comments, this is your time. I'll release the mic. Again, thanks for posting there, Frank. And thanks, everyone, for being a part of the study here tonight. All right.
Well, you know, Art, first I want to thank you for your message. It was a well-timed message. I wanted to address one thing you mentioned earlier on. When you say like that, this auntie and this daughter had no ears to hear the gospel anymore, and why she had no ears to hear the gospel anymore. I run across that all the time. If you go to open your mouth, they assume what's going to come out of it is what they've been taught through, like you said, in the multitude of denominations, and they. They assume they know what you're going to say and they don't listen to you because they think they've heard it all, you know. But and that's such a snare to get through sometimes to those that think they know what you're going to say before you open your mouth. and I thought you addressed it well. And I again thank you for informing us about Pastor Paul Sadler. I know him personally. I met him back in '85. And I'm sure his family is rejoicing that he's with the Lord now, but there's always that loss of their presence. And again, I recorded this message. I didn't know if anyone else was doing that. And if you would like a copy of it, Art, I can send it to you or anyone in the room. Because Jane used to record. I used to listen to your messages when Jane put them up on your site. So, but Jane ain't here no more. She's with the Lord too. Okay, that's all I got to say. Thank you.
Well, thank you there, Frank. Yes, and someone else posted the news about Pastor Paul Sadler. I forgot who posted that, but yeah. And people like the young lady I was talking about, yeah. You're absolutely right. They think they've heard everything. And but somehow you have to kind of find a way to get their attention and to give them a presentation of the gospel like they've never heard it before. And I believe if they would hear and would allow you to make that presentation, it would be such an impression upon them, especially if they're genuinely looking for answers. Welcome, Ed.
Last thing I'd like to share with you, and it's not just the young, it's the elderly. My neighbor's 88 years old, and his wife's 87, and she's in the hospital, and I took up some fruit over there yesterday afternoon. They're Lutheran. Their son's a Lutheran pastor, 30 years in the service as a chaplain. Has a church down the road from here. And this gentleman is very upset because we had a snowstorm, so he couldn't get out to go visit his wife. His wife called twice while I was there, and his son, who works out of state, called, and they're concerned about their parents. And I spent a few hours with this man who was devoted, you know, like I said, very much Lutheran. But the man was open. When I came in, he had this Christian station on, and they were talking about work, present-day Israel, that nonsense, you know. But he listened to me, and I was able to explain to him that God had two purposes, and when he created that nation, Israel, and he listened, and I was amazed, because this man's been brought up Lutheran all his life, his, you know, his whole family is, and I was able to give. So don't think because someone's elderly or old, they're not receptive to the gospel we have. That gospel can cut through religion, it can cut through anything, and I gave him the gospel very clear and who it came from and how we got saved today. The man was saved, I believe he trusted in the Lord. He just didn't know where his gospel came from. But he was lost, you know, bound by all the religious taboo in the Lutheran Church. And if you know anything about Lutheran and what they teach, then you understand what I'm saying. But anyhow, I just thought I'd share that with you. It's not just the young. It's anyone that'll listen to you that this gospel's for.
Amen, Frank. You're absolutely right. Appreciate that. And just to give a shout out to my grandmother. Hi, Mama. Got Heck Curtis on the line with us here tonight also. And hi, my dear. Glad you guys was able to make it and hear what portions you were able to hear. All right, I won't hold you any longer. I'm going to call it a night. Thanks, everybody. And until next week, God's best to y'all. Good night. I'll be closing down the room at this time. Love you all.